that being a student is just not for young people. It's a lifelong thing that we need to do. So, Father, I pray you speak to someone's heart who's here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the morning that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Challenge us as Christians, Father. And when we're all done this afternoon, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. A typical idea of a student is one who goes to school. But understand this, that learning doesn't stop when you graduate high school. If that was the case, we'd all have it made. But listen, it doesn't. It doesn't even stop after you graduate with an associate's degree at a community college or a four-year degree and go on to your master's and your doctorate. Learning never stops. As a matter of fact, we ought to continue to be students from the day we're born until the day that we die. Whether we're young, old, or somewhere in between, we ought to always have this idea of learning. And here in our text, we find as Paul's earthly life is beginning to draw to a close, he asked Timothy to do something in chapter 2 in verses 4 and 13. He says to bring the books. But notice this, he said, but especially the parchments. And even though Paul was a very spiritually mature man, as a matter of fact, I believe he's written just about half of the New Testament, he still wanted to continue to study. He thought it that important that he asked Timothy to bring the books and to bring the parchments. Did you get that? God specifically asks us and commands us to study according to our text. Look at that verse again. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. God doesn't say if you feel like studying, study. He said if you're having a good day, study. No, he says study to show thyself approved unto God. God is giving us a command that we ought to study his word. Well, what ought we study? You know, there's a lot of things we could study. I think there's three main things that you and I ought to study. Notice, first of all, we ought to be students of principles. Students of principles. Every Christian should be a student of principles of the Word of God. And I think there's two reasons why we ought to study Bible principles or God's principles, and that is for change and that is for growth. You see, God wants to conform us unto His image. And if God wants us to be conformed to His image, guess what? You and I don't look like His image, amen? And so, guess what? That takes change. And He also wants us to grow to spiritual maturity. And so, there can't be genuine growth without inner change. Now, get that. There can never be genuine growth without inner change. We find an excellent example of this in the growth process of Ezra the scribe's life. In Ezra chapter 7, in verse number 10, we find these words. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So I think Ezra followed a threefold process as outlined here in verse number 10 of Ezra chapter 7. And that threefold process is simply seek, do, and teach. So notice, first of all, if we're going to be a student of principles, we are going to have to seek. What do we seek, Pastor Dave? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because I'm very happy and excited to tell you that you have to start by seeking the Word of God. There's no way that we can effectively obey and teach the Bible until we know it's real and have it in a personal way deep inside our heart. We must allow God's Word to penetrate our heart and permeate our lives as well. How can we teach something that we don't even literally know? In Psalm 119, in verse 111, the Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And then the writer of Proverbs 4, in verse 23, says this, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You see, the quality of the lives that you and I lived are determined by the quality of our heart. And that's why we need to hide God's word deep inside of our heart. I think about this. You and I are so blessed to be in America. We have easy, multiple accesses to Bibles in the country that we live. I think at one time I counted, and it might have gone up just a little bit, but at one time I counted, I had 17 Bibles. And that's not counting three New Testaments that I keep in my car, and I keep one in my study, and one that I particularly use for funeral times. But understand this, having 17 Bibles and three New Testaments is not the same as even reading just one Bible. And I'm afraid sometimes that we have so many Bibles that we don't even read the one, just one of those Bibles, allow God to speak to our heart. Someone so aptly put it this way: the one who does not read the Word of God is no better condition than the one who cannot read it. Boy, how true that statement is. And as I was meditating upon that thought, I added this thought. And as a matter of fact, he's in a worse condition, but because he has the truth, but he ignores the truth. Boy, I don't know what's worse, of not having it and not obeying, or having it and knowing it and not obeying it. But I know in Luke 12, in verse 48, the Bible says, says this: "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask more." You see, God is interested in us learning his word, but he wants us to learn his word and then apply that word to our life. You see, God warns us that we might not always have easy access to the word of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse number 11, to the nation of Israel, he said this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst of water, but the hearing of the words of the Lord." I'm afraid today in America, even in Hampton, Virginia, there is a famine for and a thirst for hearing of the Word of God. And Isaiah 55 and verse 6, that great prophet Isaiah puts it this way: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." You know, we ought not to waste any opportunity we have to learn the Word of God. You know, so I just cannot understand is how that we live in such a great nation of America, and I have access to 17 Bibles. There's a church on every corner, but yet God's people are not faithful to the house of God. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. Listen, I got saved the same way you did. When I got saved, guess what? I knew it was right to be in church. I knew that if you called yourself a Christian, or if you tried to be obedient to Jesus Christ, you would be in church. You be in church for Sunday school. You be in church for Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday. I'm telling you this, that when I got saved, after my wife got saved, nobody had to tell us to go to church. My pastor not one time had to say, "You guys need to be faithful to church." You know why? Because it's inherent inside of us. And we knew and understood that we needed to be in the house of the Lord every time we were able to do so. But instead, we must seek God's word while it's still abundantly available to us. Because there may be a time, and there is coming a time, my friend, that God's word will not be so abundant for you and I. A pastor showed up at the door of one of his church members, and a mother was trying to impress the pastor. She turned to her young daughter and told her daughter this: bring the book that mommy so much loves to read." After a few minutes, a little girl came running in, very excited, to her mommy and said, "Mommy, mommy, here it is, here it is. Here's the book you love to read." And it was her People magazine, amen. Listen, my friend, that ought not to be that way. Our favorite book that we ought to read and the favorite place we ought to go to hear the Word of God preach ought to be the local New Testament church. So here's the truth. We may fool the pastor, and at that case, I don't think the pastor was fooled. And we may fool some people some of the time, but guess what? Our family knows if we're seeking. Our family knows if we're studying the truths of God's word. So as students of principles, we should not only seek God's word, but then notice something else we ought to do as well. I think of Ezra didn't just stop seeking the word of God. He obeyed God's word. In James chapter 2 and 1 and verse 22, and I know that this verse has been coming out in Sunday school. It's been coming out in preaching lately. And so I think God has this verse for you and I. He says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." Now get that. He said, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." And I think sometimes that we think if we just go and we hear, we got everything covered. But that's not God's expectation. If we're going to be really a student of God's word, that we're going to have to be obedient. And those that know God's truth but don't live it, the Bible said, are deceiving their own self. Listen, I said before, you can fool some of the people some of the time, but you can't fool God none of the time. And God only knows. And you may come away feeling better about yourself, but the truth is, God says you're being deceived. And they're deceived into thinking this, that they are a mature Christian. It's not just good enough to know the Bible. We must live the Bible. Let me put it another way that you might understand in light of this day and age and here at Sharon Baptist Church. Listen, we must be the church, just not learn the God's Word. Well, Jesus told a parable about two brothers who were told to go to work in their father's vineyard. That parable takes place in Matthew 21, verses 28 through verse number 31. The first son, the father went to, and he asked him, he said, "Son, you go into the vineyard?" The first son said, "No, I'm not going to go," but later on he changed his mind and he went into the vineyard. He asked the second son, and the second son said, "Oh, yes, Father, I'll go work in the vineyard." But guess what? He never went into the vineyard. So then Jesus asked this great question: which one of the boys did the will of the Father? The one who just talked about it, or the one who actually did it? You see, because it isn't the words that counted, but it's the actions that made the difference. One said yes, but didn't go. The other said no, but yet he went. And so it's the actions that really made the difference in the words. You see, our actions ought to back up our words. We need to make sure that we're not only seeking God's word every day, but then we're carrying out his word and living his word on a regular basis. You might be familiar with this man's name. It was Samuel Clemens. He's better known as by his pen name, Mark Twain. And Mark Twain was quoted one time as saying this. He said, "It's not the part of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the part I do understand." And I'm right there with him. I think Mark Twain said that because he knew his lifestyle did not reflect the teaching of the Bible. He might have had the learning, but he never had the doing of it. And we need to learn the Bible, but don't stop just learning the Bible. We ought to live the Bible 24/7. Well, we should learn the Bible and do the Bible, but then I think there's something else. We ought to teach the Bible. You're like, "Oh, no, I'm not teaching the Bible, amen." I know Brother Henry is already looking for a Sunday school teacher. That's not exactly what I'm talking, but yet I am talking about that. You see, seeking and obeying God's word ought to motivate us to want to share that with other people. You know, it's just as exciting. I can remember in England when I first got saved, and we had a television, but it was Armed Forces Network, and so we did watch it, but not as much as you would probably watch it here in America. And we spent a lot of time fellowshipping with one another, and we fellowshipped together after Sunday services on Saturdays. We were always going over to someone's house and just eating and fellowshipping, and the ladies would bring their cross stitching, and they would cross stitch, or they would knit or something. They'd sit around and take care of the kids, and us men, us Bible scholars, would grab our Bibles. I mean, we went to someone's house, get this, we brought our Bibles with us, amen, and we shared these golden nuggets of truth that we found around the dining room table, or the ladies around the living room with the children, and we would share those great golden nuggets. You see, why do we do that? Because after we learned something and we applied it to our life, a natural recourse, we want to share that with what God has done deep in our life. And what a joy it is to pass on the blessings that we have received as God continues to grow us and mature us in the things of Jesus Christ and his word. Well, 2 Chronicles chapter number 34 records the account of a great king, a king by the name of King Josiah. You might remember him. You might remember this chapter of the Bible. King Josiah had repaired the temple, and then the temple had been neglected for many, many years. And during that repair, the high priest, whose name was Hilkiah, found a copy of the Word of God. And the Bible says, while bringing the money out of the temple, you see, they received a large offering, and he had to take some money out of the temple to go pay those people that were doing the work. And while he was bringing the money out of the temple, guess what? They found the copy of the Word of God. He then gives it to a servant named Shaphan, the scribe, who gives it to King Josiah. And after King Josiah has the book of the law read to him, he realized this, that Judah had failed to live by God's law and God's word. So what does King Josiah do? He gathered all the nations together at the temple, and it said both Israel and Judah. And he read the book of the law, get these words, all the ears of the people, amen. I mean, that's the king gave a declaration and said, listen, I got something for you. Gather around the temple, and I'm going to read to you. And understand, as a result of that reading, a great revival broke out for the nation of Israel. And that revival, if you think about it, began with a man who found the Word of God. He decided to live by that Word, and he was so excited that he took that Word and he taught it to the whole nation once again. Just think for a moment if you and I would covenant to do that. If we would covenant to ourselves as we leave here today and say, God, I have read God's Word, I have applied it to my life, I'm going to do it, and then I'm going to share what God has done in my life to a lost and dying world. I can tell you this, great and mighty things will be happening here at Sharon Baptist Church in and through us as we read, as we do, and as we teach others as well. I think the Apostle Paul gave Timothy some good, solemn advice or some good advice and a solemn responsibility to spread God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we find these words, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," get this now, "the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also." So Paul basically told Timothy this. He said, Timothy, if I've instructed you, now guess what? It's your turn to instruct others. But it's more than just instructing, because Paul specifically told Timothy to pass on what he learned to others who will continue in that same process. Teaching and learning must never stop. You know, we have a specific responsibility to teach the Word of God to our children. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, we find these words, "Which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." You see, as God penned these words down for Moses, there is not any place that we shouldn't be speaking about the Lord. He said, talk to him about children. When you're sitting around the house, nothing to do at the dinner table. When you're taking a walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise it up. He basically says this, no matter what you do and what you're doing, we ought to be teaching our children about our wonderful God and what he has done for us. I think of King David, although he wasn't the king at the time. He praised God for the heritage that God has given him. In Psalm 16 and verse 6, he writes these words, "Thy lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places." And notice this last part of the verse, "Yea, I have a godly heritage." I wonder this morning, can you and I say the same thing? Can we say that we have given our children a godly heritage for them to model their own family afterwards? You see, teaching God's principles to succeeding generation just doesn't stop with our children. As a matter of fact, God tells us that we ought to teach our grandchildren as well. Let me just say this. I want to say thank God to all the grandparents that are here. And no doubt you had opportunity to teach God's Word to your children. But somehow in the generation we live in today, that our children don't follow in the same footsteps that we follow in. But they allow you to take your grandchildren to church and teach them the things of God. I say glory to God. Never give up on them. Amen. In Deuteronomy 4:9, we find these words. "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." So again, we find God saying, you have a responsibility to teach your children. But it doesn't stop there. That extends to your grandchildren as well. And although it doesn't say this, it extends upon generation. Some of you are already able to influence up to 3 or 4 generations. Thank God for that. You be strong in that. God's plan for each generation is to influence as many generations as possible. So it just doesn't stop with your children and your grandchildren. It could extend to your great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. And that's how Christian family and heritage is continued. If just one generation fails to do this, the results are devastating. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Judges. It's not going to be on the screen, so you're going to have to turn there. Judges is left in your Bible. Right after Deuteronomy, you have Joshua, then you have Judges. Judges chapter number 2. And let's read a couple of verses. We'll read verses 7 down through verse number 12. Judges 2. And we'll find an example and show us how this can happen. Judges 2, beginning verse number 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Verse number 8. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of the inheritance of Timnathers, the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And verse 10, and also the generations were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and they bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. See, the story basically goes like this. Joshua led the people of his generation to serve the Lord, but they had a failure inside the camp. They failed to teach their children the way of God, and as a result, the next generation arose and did not even know the Lord. The Bible said that they rejected God, Jehovah, so quickly and so fast that they began to worship false idols as well. We need to understand that training our children in the way of the Lord is commanded by you and I, to you and I, throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he was old, he will not depart from it. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul writes, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What a wonderful opportunity and a tremendous responsibility we have from God to teach our children. I want you to understand the fabric of our nation depends upon it today. This past week, there was a Right to Life march in Washington, D.C., and I don't typically, watch those marches or anything, but there was a clip on there that particularly just really got my heart, and the statistic came out that over half of the people that were there marching for the Right to Life were young people. And they kept asking people over and over again, young men, in their teens, in their 20s, why are you doing this? And they said, because God says that we shall not kill. Boy, over and over again, I was excited about perhaps maybe a change in America coming today. I got excited about that. I think the wisest man that ever lived on this earth was a man named Solomon, except for the God man, Jesus Christ. And if you think about Solomon and the book he wrote of Proverbs, really it's a letter that he has written to his son. And we could consider that book to be a principle-centered book. So let's look at a few of those principles in the book of Proverbs for just a few moments. Notice the first principle, nearness is likeness. Nearness is likeness. In Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Boy, what a wonderful advice for young people and old people was like, that he that walketh with wise shall be wise. Amen. I kept telling my son all the time, listen, you want to be a star athlete? You hang out with star athletes. And you want to be a preacher of the gospel? You hang out with those who are designed and have a desire in their life to preach the gospel, because they'll bring you up to where they are, and you'll want to be what God would have you to be. Another principle is listening increases learning. Listening increases learning. Proverbs 1:5, the Bible says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall obtain unto wise counsel. Boy, you want to get a little bit wiser? Hang around wise people, amen. Hang around some of the smart people in your class, amen. You say, they're dorks. I don't want to hang around them. I don't care. Be their friend, amen. You can learn from someone who's wise. Throughout the Bible, we can find principles that govern our daily life. But here's the key. Here's the key to the whole thing is we have to take the time to find them. That means reading our Bible to find the principles. And once we find them, we have to do them. And once we do them, guess what? We get so excited about what God has done in our life, we should be willing to go out and teach others as well. It doesn't matter what our age is. You could be in your 80s here today. You still have a responsibility to learn, to do, and then to teach. Doesn't matter if you're in your teenage years. You have that same responsibility. And just like Ezra, we need to seek, We need to obey, and you and I need to teach other people the Word of God. Well, not only are we to be students of principles, but then there's another type of student that you and I need to be, and that is a student of people, a student of people. You know, a hardworking student learns all he can from whoever he can. It doesn't have to be his professor. It could be somebody else. It could be a wise older person. It could be a wise younger person. And I believe that God brings people into our lives so we can learn from them. For some people, we learn what we should do. We look at their life, and we want to pattern our life after them, and we get excited and say, boy, I want to be just like them. But then sometimes God allows people to come into our life, not that we can learn from them what to do, but we learn from them what we shouldn't do. We look at their life, and we're glad God brought them amongst us, but we look at their life, and maybe it's wrecked and ruined, and God is saying, if you continue down this path, this is the way your life is going to be. So we can learn good and we can learn bad. But I think there's two people we can learn from. The first one is people from our past. And we find a life from the past that has honored God, we ought to try to incorporate those principles from their life that brought Jesus Christ honor and glory. And I think no other greater place to do that is from the Bible. And the Bible gives us very numerous examples of people who lived a life pleasing to God that we can look at their life and gain some principles from. Let's just look at a few of them. First of all, I think of Gideon. When you think of Gideon, Gideon's life teaches us that through God we can overcome any insurmountable adversity in our life. Think about all that Gideon had to go through, but God came through for him. I think about Jonah. Jonah's life teaches us that there's nothing too hard for God, amen? I mean, to be swallowed by a whale, spit back out, go preach to a city, great revival breaks out. I mean, there's nothing too hard for God. Think about Moses. Moses' experience as a child in that ark of bulrushes inside the Nile River teaches us that God watches over us, and no matter how desperate our situation seems to be, he's going to be there for us. I think about Hosea. Hosea's example of an unfaithful wife teaches us that we can forgive regardless of how badly we have been wronged. I think about the Apostle Paul. His life teaches us that God can use anyone in a great and mighty way, regardless of their past. Now remember, the Apostle Paul would put people to death. He would have people thrown in prison. He was against the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet he turned out to be, after his salvation and after surrender of himself to God, to be one of the greatest New Testament missionaries that there ever was. Think about this person's life, Nicodemus. Nicodemus' life teaches us that no matter what our social standing is, we must be born again. You see, Nicodemus was part of the religious hierarchy. And when God spoke to him, no doubt it created a stir inside of his heart. And he went to him at night and had Jesus expound to him this question about being born again. So whether you're rich or whether you're poor or somewhere in between, we need to understand no matter what our social standing is, we all must be born again. I think about Joseph. And Joseph's life teaches us that no matter how dark the night is, whether you're in prison or whether you're in a cave or whether you wherever you are, God will never leave us or forsake us. And lastly, I think about Ruth. Ruth's life teaches us that there's a kinsman redeemer who loves us. And that kinsman redeemer, Boaz, is a picture of Christ and what he has done for us. You see, it's not an accident that God gives us all the details of these people's various lives in the Bible. They're given for a purpose for you and I, so we can learn to look at them as examples. As a matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 6, he said, now these things are an example. Even in more recent history, it gives us some great examples to follow. I think of such good godly men, such as John Wanamaker. You might never heard of John Wanamaker unless you're from up north. He was a Christian businessman who founded a department store by the same name. And I can remember even as a young child going to the Colonial Park Mall and going to John Wanamaker's. You say, what is John Wanamaker's? It's kind of like in the JCPenney. Amen. I think JCPenney kind of got a little bit bigger and better than John Wanamaker's. But it was a store, a big store for a long time. And he was a Christian businessman. He was always always excited about doing the things of the Lord. I think about a man by the name of Eric Liddell. You might not never heard of Eric Liddell. He was a British Olympic runner who refused to run on the Lord's Day. And because he refused to run on the Lord's Day, guess what? He could not qualify for the Olympic team. But he stood his ground and was faithful to God. William Wilberforce. He was a man for over 20 years that he worked to try to remove slavery from the British Empire. You see, we can look to the people of the past to help us get some principles for the present. And I think one of the best ways that we can learn from the people of the past is to ask ourselves some questions as we study their lives. I think we should, when studying the Bible characters, we should ask ourselves this. Why did God include that person's life in the Scriptures? What was the reason? Why did God have them in there and not someone else? Another question we can ask ourselves is this. What truths or principles can I learn from this person's life? As you read and as you study them, you say, not only why were they there, but what truth can I learn or principle from their life? And then lastly, what's in the person's life should I imitate or what should I avoid? You see, when God wrote the Bible, there's good and there's bad throughout the Bible. And there's good people we can imitate, then there's some people that we need to avoid. And so we need to ask ourselves, should I imitate this person or should I avoid that person? And each one of these questions should motivate us to learn about people from the past. Well, we should see about people from the past, but guess what? We should learn from people from the present as well. I thought about this. The greatness often goes unnoticed in this generation. I can think about people who do great things for this nation. I think about our early forefathers of this nation who wrote some of the founding documents that led our nation through war, became the first governors and the first presidents and the first senators and representatives of our great nation. Listen, they weren't considered great during their time, but we look back now and we think there's some great men. There's some great men and ladies that have led this great nation through times of great trials, through World War I, World War II, and the great victories, our victories in the Persian Gulf and our victories throughout the world. And listen, we look at them in this generation and we think, well, you know, they're all right people. They did a good job. But oftentimes we find that this greatness is put off until latter generations. A wise student is always going to try to learn from those around him. I think one of the benefits that we get from learning from people of today's world is that we can more closely observe them. I mean, you think today with the world that we live in, with the internet and with cable news going 24/7, we can learn the ins and outs of somebody pretty quickly. And maybe even the benefit would be of someone closer to you. You might receive some direct mentoring from them today. I mean, they can sit down and help you, and they could be a mentor to you. I think the Bible also points out another specific group of people that we should learn from, and that is our spiritual leaders. In Hebrews 13 and verse 7, the Bible says, remember them that have rule over you, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. So the Bible tells us we are to follow the faith of our spiritual leaders of today. That word follow means to imitate. It means to mimic. That word conversation is an old English word. That means their manner of life, their conduct, or their behavior. So we could say this, and I will say this, that this Bible verse teaches us that we should pattern our lives after the lives of godly leaders that God has placed in front of us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, follow, be ye followers of me, even I also am of Christ. Listen, we're never to raise to the heights the spiritual leaders that we worship, and never are we to do that. But we are to follow them, and we are to, as we follow them, as they imitate the Lord. Since the time that I have been saved and surrendered my life to preach the gospel, God has always placed someone in my presence to guide me, to mentor me, and whose faith I literally have followed, as the Apostle Paul said. And I thank God for those men, some of which weren't pastors, they weren't even preachers, they weren't even deacons, just some godly men who lived for God and provided an example for me to follow. So it don't have to be a pastor or assistant pastor or a deacon, just some godly person who you can look to. I think of John and Charles Wesley. You're familiar with their names. They made a great impact on several continents of this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at their lives were a picture of constancy and consistency in areas of Bible study and prayer and taking care of the needy of the town where they were at. And they were willing to have intense times of fasting and prayer and Bible study as they cried out to God to have their needs met and for great revival to come across all the world. Because I believe they lived their lives with such consistency and such constancy, they were very often ridiculed and made fun of. I thought about that. Just as people watch John and Charles Wesley, guess what? People are watching you and I. They're looking at you and I. They're watching us and studying our lives. And this principle of learning goes two ways. If we know and understand that people are watching us, we need to make right choices in our life. And the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: what do people learn from watching my life? And remember, this principle of learning goes both ways. It could be a good thing, or it might, and I hope it's not, but it might be a bad thing. You see, studying the lives of these great servants from the past and from the present help us to grow from their successes and learn from their failures so we don't repeat them. Well, I think we ought to be students of principles and students of people. Notice quickly the last category. We ought to be students of the person of God. I think this, when we learn about the attributes of God and allow God to make us to be more just like Him, we'll be better equipped to show and to teach the lost and dying world what God has done for them as well. Notice the attributes of God the Father. You see, God's attributes includes those that only belong to Him. These don't apply to us, and they never will apply to us. I think of His omniscience, that God is all-knowing, that He knows everything. And I think of His, I think as well, God's omnipresence. He is all-present, that He is everywhere, all at the same time. I think that God is all-powerful. And understand this, that we'll never be these things, but that's what God is. But I think God also possesses some attributes that He specifically tells you and I to reflect in our life. I think about God is love, according to 1 John 4 and verse number 8. So guess what? Because God is love, He expects you and I to reflect love. I think God is just, according to Isaiah 45 and verse 21. So guess what? You and I ought to be just. God forgives in 1 John 1 and verse number 9. So guess what? We should forgive others as well. And then God is holy, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 16. And because God is holy, we ought to reflect the holiness of God in our lives as well. Get this now. Our lives ought to reflect God. So ask yourself this question. Are you reflecting those qualities in your life of love and justice and forgiveness and holiness? And only when we begin to study His attributes does it help us to know Him better and to understand what He expects and wants you and I to be. How does the reflection of the Savior look right at this moment? Let me tell you this before you ask yourself that question. I don't want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to ask your confidential friend in the Lord. I want you to ask your roommate, your spouse, your husband. I want you to ask your workmate that's saved and born again. I want you to ask them, how does my reflection of the Savior look? You say, well, why do I have to ask somebody else how I look? Because the heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? My friend, that we'll look at ourselves and we'll say, well, glory to God, I showed up for church at 11:20. I'm doing wonderful today. Praise God, I'm really reflecting Jesus Christ. Two times last year I went out and knocked on doors. I'm doing wonderful for Jesus Christ. Let me just help you. There could be a slight possibility that we're not doing just as wonderful as we think we are. So ask someone, another godly person, who you can do. Well, we have the attributes of God the Father. Then notice the attributes of God the Son. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one and only God-man, and He is our highest, and He's our truest example. 1 Peter 2:21, The Bible says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us," get this next part, "leaving us an example that ye should follow in his," or Christ's, "steps." Many, many years ago, a man by the name of Charles Sheldon wrote a novel that was entitled In His Steps. If you never read that book, I encourage you to read that book. The story was about a pastor who challenged his congregation to live their lives according to this principle: what would Jesus do? Let me just tell you, we don't have to really ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? We already know what Jesus did. We just got to get in a book and figure it out. But I understand the premise of it. Before you do something, you're asking yourself, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus do this? And if the answer is no, guess what? You probably ought not to be doing it. I don't think there is any higher calling than doing what Jesus did. I put top priority. If you want to follow Jesus and do what he did, that's a wonderful thing. But the only way for us to know what he did for us is to study his life as outlined for us in the gospel accounts. And if we carefully study the life of Christ, we'll find a perfect example for us to follow. As a matter of fact, God's purpose for you and I is to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Romans 8 and verses 28 and 29, we find these familiar words: "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." We can learn all about Christ by reading the Bible. And as we read about Christ and learn about Christ, as we become obedient to the things that we learn and do from him, guess what? He'll transform us into his likeness. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul writes these words: "But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we need to study the attributes of Christ to become more like him. Well, then there's one more attribute that will be done that we need to study, and that's the attribute of God, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has many different names, and each one describes a different attribute of the Holy Spirit. And I think that one of my favorite ones is the title Comforter. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him." We find this same name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in four other locations in the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, one of our great hymns written by William Kirkpatrick is entitled "The Comforter Has Come." And it goes something like this: "The Comforter has come, the Comforter has come, the Holy Ghost from heaven, the Father's promise given. Oh, spread the tidings round, wherever man is found, the Comforter has come." Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." You see, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit of God was given to help us live for God. Isaiah puts it this way in the 30th chapter, the 21st verse: "And thy ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left hand." In Ezekiel 36, we find these words: "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." So through the Holy Spirit of God working in our lives, we can comfort one another. We can guide others to the Lord and help them live their life for the Lord. So as we close this morning, studying the Word of God isn't just limited to a classroom. Isn't just limited to 9:45 to 10:45 here in the in the sanctuary. It's not limited to just Vacation Bible School. It's not limited to just Patch the Pirate. Listen, we need to understand that God wants us to continually be learning and growing our entire life. God so graciously has given us so many things to study. We just touched on a few this morning. He's given us the principles that are found in his word. He's given us the lives of people, both past and present. And he gives us his own attributes of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, just as a starting point for to get our curiosity going in this area of Bible study. If we are going to be a serious Bible student, you're going to have to develop some good Bible habits that are conducive to learning. I'm going to give them to you very quickly. Number one, schedule a time to study God's Word apart from your daily devotions. Schedule a time apart from your daily devotions. Our daily devotions ought to be a time where we can come together and God can challenge our hearts and he can speak to us. And a time of prayer, we can speak to him. We can come away from that time exhorted and meeting with God. We ought to schedule another part of a day that is set apart just to study his word. Number two, study the principles in God's word. Again, here's the key. You have to be in God's word to find the principles. Even if you have a book that tells you the principles, it's not going to be a help to you. Dig them out for yourself. Study them. Look up the verses. Find out the context and the meaning of those principles. Number three, search for his characteristics. Search for his characteristics. Number three, solicit God. In other words, ask God to transform you into his image. You ought to have a bold and desire to be made to conform to the image of Christ. And then lastly, survey your spiritual leaders or learn from your spiritual leaders. And as God's children, may we be obedient in this command to study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, the third the metaphors of a Christian life is that of a student. Let me ask you this question as we close. How are you doing? Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness and your love. And so, God, now we just pray for this time of invitation. Father, we pray that you would challenge